beginning of our chapter tonight in Luke chapter 16. Your Bible probably says something similar to mine in the uninspired little headings. The parable of the unjust steward, or the parable of the unrighteous steward. Okay, and so when we think parable, if you do what I do, I think, oh yeah, what's a parable? A parable is it's a what? I don't know. Some people sometimes say it's a earthly story with a spiritual meaning. The actual word itself means that you lay it beside something, right? And so you're taking a physical story about whether it's nature or some event in the world, and then it's representing something else, usually metaphorically, right? So last week we saw there was a coin, and the coin represented a lost person, and the person who was looking for the coin represents God, right? The Father, and the lost sheep. So who's the sheep, and who does this represent, and who's the shepherd? And so when we look at a parable, we're always figuring out, well, who does this stand for, and where am I in here, and trying to make applications that way. So the parable of the unjust steward, I'll just say, it's hard to do that with. and certainly, I think the parable, some people call it a parable, some people don't, or the rich man and Lazarus, I don't know that it is a parable, right? So these are illustrations. These are stories that Jesus is telling. But sometimes when Jesus tells a story and makes a point from it, it's a story, right? But it might not have this sort of metaphorical meaning where, okay, who am I in this story? And who is God in this story? And so keep that in mind as we read through tonight's readings, that maybe we need to look at these a little different. And so the parable of the unjust steward, someone sort of run us through the events there in your memory of what's going on here. You, Tony? Yeah, so this is a very unique parable, isn't it, or story or illustration, right? You're thinking, whoa, what is going on here? This is all about cheating and why cheating is good, and we all ought to cheat more often, right? When you read through this parable, it's kind of shocking, and you think, okay, and so if God, right, because we see, okay, there's a rich man, that's probably God, right, and we're probably the steward, so God is going to commend us if we cheat. And God is going to say, great job, you should cheat more often, right? And so this is really confusing, and how do we understand what is going on here? Is that the whole point of this? So what is the overall message from this parable? So the overall message, in my view, right, comes at the end when Jesus is telling people that you can't serve God and mammon. And so this is a parable, you kind of have to look at this one from the 40,000 foot view to really understand it. It's a parable about what is your attitude towards money, right? What is your attitude towards the things that God has poured into your life? And largely here we're talking about, finances, but it could be any sort of wealth. So he says, this unjust master, right, was shrewd. And he says, the people of the world, the sinful people of the world, like this unjust master, they're to be commended because they have a shrewdness that even the children of light, even God's people, don't seem to have. And so I think what Jesus is saying here is, even though they're sinful, they understand something that you're missing, even as a child of God. And what they understand that you don't is that money really doesn't have any value if you're holding on to it. Right? So this parable with the unjust steward, he's been called to account, and he knows what? He knows, my time's up. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm about to get fired, right? So what in the world can I do? All I can do to sort of help myself for the future is to endear myself to all of my master's debtors and try and, at the end of the thing, you know, at least make some friends there. Well, the message for us is that, look, we are all just stewards of everything that God has given us, right? And so don't think that this stuff belongs to me. And by amassing these things and building them up and storing them up and holding on to them, that I'm going to do some value to myself. Because guess what? Just like this steward whose time was coming, your time's coming. You can't hold on to this stuff. You're going to die, and then what was the point of holding on to all these things, right? So all we can do that is any use to money is to use it in ways that glorify God, in ways that are generous towards other people. And I don't think the message here is that you should be cheating. The message here is that the things God gives you as a steward are yours to share with other people and to use to your enjoyment. But they're not to be hoarded, right? They're not to just be held on to and think, how big can I get that bank account balance to be, right? How large can I get my 401k to be? And that'll make me so happy, right? Well, what's the point of that? Because it's all about to come to an end, just like this unjust steward was about to come to an end. And what was the point of holding on to that stuff? So you're just a steward of everything God has given you. And you need to approach it that way, right? You need to understand that it's not yours to be hoarded. Other thoughts? Am I missing it here? Is right.
To use what blessings we have in this life to bless others.
Right. Yeah. Brother Tony.
Yeah, I think along that line, especially when you're looking at verses 9 through 12 there, it's a good summation of that.
Right.
But, you know, we're talking about there, okay, make friends for yourself by means of, in my version, the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, it may receive eternal blessings. Okay, well, what that means, well, the following verse, because prove you faithful in this minor thing that's minor inside of God, then you're going to reap this. You're going to trust you for more. And I think that's how you show faithfulness as a steward, and that is exactly the thing you're talking about.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Does this remind you of any other teaching in the Bible? Pardon? Parable of the talents. Okay. Anything else?
I think I go back Old Testament. I'm going old school here. Back to Ecclesiastes, where I always like to go when I'm talking about money. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, right? Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days, right? I mean, if you've got a blessing from God, holding on to it is one thing, but when you cast your bread upon the waters, when you're generous, when you're not grasping these things and holding them to yourself, then you don't know what's going to happen. It might return to you in ways that you did not expect. Proverbs 19:17. Someone want to read that for us? Proverbs 19:17, while we're back in the wisdom literature. Yeah. So those who are gracious to the poor, those who have pity on the poor, it's like lending to the Lord, right? So the generosity that you're showing, right, is something that God is going to recognize and God is going to repay you for in perhaps in the life to come, perhaps in this life, who knows? But the point is, we ought to be a generous people, right? And, 1 Timothy chapter 6 is my other favorite place to go whenever we're talking about money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, especially verse 7, but 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." Right? We're like that steward. I mean, our job is about to come to an end. There's nothing you can do about that. So why are you holding on to this stuff? You ought to be generous, right? "We can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich," right, to build these things up and amass a fortune, "they fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so what is the command if you happen to be a wealthy person, right? At the end of that chapter, what does he say? Verse 17 through 19. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So, these passages really help us to understand, just like this parable does, you can't take it with you, so you might as well be generous with it. You might as well use it in ways that glorify God. And so that might bring us blessings here in this life, and regardless, it's going to bring us blessings in the life to come if we are not, right, a heart of people who are greedy and those who want to have this fortune. Because what does the Bible say? That where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So, if our focus is on that, on those worldly riches and amassing them for ourselves, then it's going to draw us away, and we will not be people who have God's nature, right? Who live according to His character. Other thoughts on? Yes, let's try. Right, right. So, people who themselves were not wealthy and yet were giving even more than they perhaps should have, right? More than they could afford to. But their heart was a generous heart. And so they had that willingness to show generosity even above those who perhaps could have done much more. Yeah, very, very good point. So then this idea of shrewdness, right? I mean, is this parable about shrewdness? And if so, is that consistent with what Jesus teaches? I'll let you guys answer that question before I speak to it. Yes, Brother Tom.
So I would say you used the term when you were reading uncertain riches. Actually, riches are certain in the sense if you look at it correctly, that they are certain to pay us.
Okay, yeah, so the shrewdness, right, that he's getting to is you need to understand the true reality of the world and the, you know, the temporary nature of everything that you have. And if you don't understand that, you're the foolish one, right? And so to be shrewd is to understand the nature of physical things and not to be drawn in by them. Brother Tony. Absolutely, yeah, and so you know, the point here is not that we need to be dishonest. The point is that, you know, we need to recognize reality and prepare for it. And that's what this person was being commended for, is that he was shrewd enough to know, to read the handwriting on the wall, right, to know what's coming and get ready for it. And so, in the same way, we need to be prepared for the temporariness of our lives. Brother Bill.
Well, there's different standards to discuss truth.
Yeah, and so, you know, recognizing that you are just a steward, you're not the owner of this stuff. You don't have control over it. You don't have control over, right, the stuff that God has poured into your life. That can be taken away in a moment. So if you're recognizing all along that you're just a steward, then your charge is faithfulness, right? Faithfulness, knowing that it doesn't really belong to you for your own purpose. It's how do I glorify the master who gave me these things. Brother James, you had... Yeah, that the point is not, you know, that the cheating is something for us to look up to, and that, you know, even this man, he wasn't saying that, you know, there's no indication here that he changed his mind and said, okay, I'm going to keep you on as the steward from now on, right? But he just said, well, good for you. You know, I'm sure he still hit the road, but, you know, good for you that you at least got this out of it. Bill, you had your hand up a second ago.
I think given the reaction, I don't think the Pharisees would agree with this chief servant for taking care of himself. The point is, if you're a worldly person, here's what you would do. You would use these riches to get to take care of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But the ridicule, Jesus is teaching his children a lot of faithfulness. Implicitly, even to their detriment, they don't view what is entrusted to them as something to serve themselves,
right,
but to serve the master.
Right.
The Pharisees ridiculed him for what he said. So, I mean, I think the contrast is what he said about shrewdness and faithfulness, and then in terms of the Pharisees, their response and their attitude.
Okay, yeah, there was a hand over here, Brother Ron.
I'm not sure if it's the same word, but it makes me wonder about like Matthew 10, 15, some translations of this where Jesus is sending out the 12, sending out like a sheep among the wolves, be shrewd as snakes, and instead of the dove.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so in that sense, perhaps shrewdness is, you know, a virtue that Jesus taught. And there's some proverbs that sort of say some similar things about having some wisdom and some foresight. But I think here, you know, the point of the overarching parable is what is your attitude towards stuff and things? And are you going to, you know, hold on to this stuff for yourself and think that somehow that's going to do you any good? You can't take anything with you. So you might as well be generous. You might as well glorify God. Go, Tom. Yeah, and so I guess that might be a good sort of segue into this next section of Scripture, verses 14 through 18. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." Okay, so I think my question was, is this, you know, did the editor, you know, slip a bunch of different things and just stick them together here? Or Because you're reading these things, and it's like he's leaving this topic, and now I'm talking about this, and now I'm talking about that, and is this even part of one discourse, or is this all jumbled together? And so for a little while last night, I thought, I figured out how they all went together, and so I suggested to you that you should do the same, and now I'm not even certain that I did that. Anyone have any thoughts on how these fit together, or is this just simply, you know, Jesus teaching some different things, and we're bringing them in, Brother Greg?
Well, it's true that you asked this question. But I'm glad you did, because it kind of caused me to stop and really kind of think about that a little bit more. Just the same that we also think based on it's true. I guess the way I thought about it is, it starts off identifying that Pharisees were back for money.
Yeah, I think that's a little bit along the lines that I was thinking last night when I was in my right mind. And you know, it's hard because it says they derided him, but we don't have what they said. So he's responding to their criticism, right? And so sometimes it's hard to understand what he's saying because we don't know what they said to him, right? So if they said, you know, I can imagine them saying after this teaching, well, no wonder you have this big crowd of people following you. You know, you're telling people that they should cheat and not follow the law. And, you know, of course you've got a crowd. You're telling people they should lie and cheat. And so then maybe that's what this is about, right? This, well, yes, people are flocking to me, but it's not because I'm doing away with the law, right? Which is a common accusation that they made against Jesus, that you're trying to do away with the law. You know, no, he was faithful to the law. And if we want to talk about who's doing away with the law, well, let's talk about you Pharisees and your view about marriage, right? Because this is something that you guys are completely ignoring and coming up with your own ideas about. So who knows what their specific words to him were that might help us to understand better why he's putting these things together. But Tom, you had a thought on this? Any other thought, Brother James? But we know certainly what some of the common, you know, accusations that the Pharisees made against Jesus were, and so it's possible to think that those were the same sorts of issues that were coming to the front again. And certainly marriage was one area where they had this difference, the view of the law, right? Is it the traditions that are binding, or is it truth faithfulness to the law as God gave it to us? And Jesus was trying to tell, you know, all the people that the things they're telling you, the things you're hearing from the Pharisees and the teachers, are not what God intended from the beginning, from the law. And so his preaching of the kingdom, right? That's why people are flocking to it, because he's restoring true righteousness as God intended it all along. So he's not amassing followers to himself by watering down the law, right? But the people are coming because he's telling them what God intended, what righteousness was intended to be from the heart, from the beginning, and that's why these folks are coming to him and pressing into this kingdom. All right, any other thoughts on this before we move to the rich man and Lazarus? Brother Mike, oh, no, come on. Don't throw a wrench, you're smiling. Right, yeah, and it could be that the reason why this divorce thing seems out of place is that if he's not really intending to talk about marriage, he's talking about faithfulness in a relationship. And so, you know, that is what Jesus was intending when he brought this issue to their attention. Okay, so the rich man and Lazarus. So we have the story, right, of the rich man and what was his life like? He was clothed in purple, fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. Okay, and so he had a fine home, I would think, but right, bad neighborhood, because who lives right outside his gates? This Lazarus, right, who's right outside the gates. This beggar who is full of sores, laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs even came and licked his sores. Right? And so, in the story, the beggar dies, and he's carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So, you know, the question I asked in the material is, does this remind you at all of Jesus' teachings in Luke chapter 6, right? When he's making these woes and these blessings. Any thoughts on that? Did you look through that passage? Right? What is Jesus saying in Luke chapter 6, Brother Andrew? Yeah, blessed are those who hunger now, they will be filled. Blessed are those who weep now, right? And this seems to be the life that Lazarus lived. And then you've got in Luke 6:24 through 26, looks like a pretty good view of the rich man, right? Woe to you who are rich. You've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, right? He fared sumptuously every day, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. It wouldn't shock me if he laughed occasionally as he walked by Lazarus outside his gates. Right. You mentioned that, you know, nothing is said about Lazarus, about him particularly being a righteous person. And so that's the question that always comes up. Is he teaching that poverty is a virtue and that, you know, if you're poor, God will reward you for being poor? In the same way, if you're wealthy, you know, wealth is evil and God is going to, you know, repay you in the end for being wealthy. You know, I think the key is towards the end of here, right? Verse 36 in Luke 6. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. The problem with the rich man is not that he was rich. The problem with the rich man is he wasn't merciful. There was this man laying right outside his gate who he ignored. And so that's why in the life to come he is in torment. Not because God just takes pleasure in, you know, ugly people are going to be beautiful and short people are going to be tall and fat people are going to be skinny when we get to heaven. No, it's a moral component here, right? That God is going to reward people based on their character, right? And that's what this is about, is the character of His people. And so don't think that because someone is struggling in this life that means they are disfavored by God, right? God's kingdom has nothing to do with your wealth, your status, your riches, your health. You know, none of those things suggest that you're not close to God, that you're not drawing close to Him. So towards the end, we have this plea, right? Well, come, send someone to warn my brothers, right? Because I guess the rich man knows his brothers are a lot like he was. I have five brothers. Send Lazarus to testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rise from the dead. So the rich man's view was, you know, my problem and my brother's problem is we just didn't have evidence. If we had only known, if you had only showed us and told us sufficiently, we would have been a different person. And Abraham's view is, it's not about evidence. Right? It doesn't matter. God's given His testimony. So don't come complaining that I didn't know. It's about the heart of the person, right? And so, what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Humility. And that's the rich man's problem, right? Is that because he has amassed these things to himself, he has no humility. He has no respect for God. He has no value in God's Word. There's nothing that... It wasn't about evidence. It was about his heart. And where his treasure was, there his heart was. And it turned him into an unmerciful, unloving, person. And because of the person he became, he was not someone who would ever follow God, regardless of what the evidence was. And so, you know, thought to us, what's the challenge to our faith? The challenge to our faith isn't that I don't know enough, I haven't been taught enough. The challenge to our faith is, what am I becoming? Am I dependent on God? Am I humble? Do I have an attitude about the things God has blessed me that I'm just a steward of these things? Or am I getting puffed up and haughty, right, and trusting in uncertain riches and letting myself be turned away from God and become this unmerciful, unloving person like the rich man was? Brother Tom.
More
thank you everybody for your participation tonight.